Thank you very much, Mr. West Huddle. Okay, if you will, first of all, let's open your Bibles to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, please. Let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer, prayer request. Need to be in prayer for our young people, Nathan and Amber specifically. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family. We need to be in prayer for Seth, a good friend, or a relative of a good friend of mine, Zip Zedler, the state legislator. We need to be in prayer for Amber, Nathan. Did I say both of those? I'm just trying to run through in my mind. I should have written these down. And Nancy Becker, she continues to fight over things and trying to figure out the pain of her body. Any other prayer requests? Okay, yes. Yeah, there's an elder lady. She is a believer that lives where Gigi does. And so, need to be in prayer. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's just so important that we understand how vital spiritual love is, how to have that love flow through us, and have that love through us when we don't really want it to. Pray that your Spirit will lead me tonight as I teach. We see the importance of these things, Father. In Christ's name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I told you about a church split in California. That evangelical church, I'm sure there are thousands of church splits around the country every day, but in California, in the evangelical movement, our association in a sense, fellowship with people, and that one was over, that one was over the gospel. And so they're battling here the gospel on how to be saved and how to be filled with the Spirit. And people, that's essential. That's not fooling around. John and I talked today how this is probably the most, there's just not anything more important than correctly understanding the gospel, because it deals with eternal salvation, restoration, and living the Christian life. So you have that one. Then today I learned of another church division going on. Don't know how it's going to end up, but this one is over money. It's over money. And people, it can be over anything. You just have to understand, Satan has so many schemes that he can move in to a marriage, but he can move into a church, and especially if they're in the momentum or striving to be, and where money becomes a great issue, and John and I talked about it. It's not his church, and he and I talked about it, and it just, if you give money to impress God, to earn something from God, to control the church, you're going to resent the money you're given. That's all there is to it. You're going to resent it. I remember an old pastor that was on TV, and I understand he's now deceased, but his father was a pastor, and he was correct on salvation one. He was correct on his eschatology, the end events and things. But I'll never forget one night years ago, many years ago, I was sitting and watching him about 11:30 at night. He had white hair and a beard, and he was sitting in a chair, a rocking chair with a big cigar. And he said, what I do with the money you contribute is none of your business. Your contribution is between you and God. That is where you stop and I start. He said, if I flush it down the toilet, if I bury it in a hole, but as long as I'm not sinning with it, and he did say that, but as long, it's just none of your business. Your business stops when you give. That's between you and God. Now, I don't agree with the brashness, and I don't know how much with the whole deal, but the concept he was saying is oh, what was so cool is this. So, I'm not teaching anymore tonight, because y'all aren't giving. Now, if you want me to teach, let them phones ring, and let's get it going. And, yeah, Scott, that's his name, Gene Scott. His dad was a good Bible teacher. Did you know that? They both know Greek and Hebrew. Oh, yeah, he was good. But he said, so I'm just going to sit here, enjoy my cigar. And Steve called up and said, amen. Steve didn't call up and give any money. He just asked what brand of cigar he was smoking. And, huh? Sit there in silence. Yeah, he just sit there, enjoy a cigar. But, so here's money. Now, the Board of Deacons, it's always a Board of Deacons. The Board of Deacons fighting the pastor on the pastor's salary and some of the things they're doing with the money. And so at this church, the pastor went to the church. And boy, the board hit the ceiling. And they got mad because he went to the church. He said, what did you expect me to do? You left me on no alternative. And if the people don't want me to get paid, that's fine. But I want the people to decide, not you men. And so it's turning into quite a Donnybrook. As I understand, one family on the board's already left the church. Amen. And what I'm dealing with here is people, it can be about anything. And money is just a big, people will walk away if you don't give them the money they want, or if whatever the money is, they can't control you when they give money in the church. Let's look at verse 15 of Galatians 5. But if you bite and devour one another. Now, this is like biting over money. Now, I'm not going to include the gospel here. That's crucial. That's crucial. But what I'm showing you is it can be just about anything. And that the deacons or people can cause a church split. But they bite. You just start biting. You bite on the arm and they bite you and you bite. What is bite? At your mouth, chopping away at somebody. Little sarcastic remarks. Little judgments. And causing trouble. And the church is divided, people. It's divided over money. Some people going with the board. Some people, hey, seeing what the pastor's doing. And Satan is just sitting there having a ball. He is sitting back. In fact, he's probably left the area. He said, all right, let's go somewhere else now. This one will take care of itself. These people will divide themselves over this money. And so he says in verse 15, bite one another. And then it says, and devour one another. Take care, lest you be consumed by one another. Now, what was that? That means you destroy the church. You're consumed. You just wipe it out. It's just amazing what happens to believers. Verse 26, let us not be boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And it's just amazing how money can be an issue to those who give it, and people, it can be an issue to those who don't have any, but boy, here they can control it. And so, you learn a lot about yourself in the realm of money. And so, let's be in prayer for these believers in this church, and ready to just interrupt the whole momentum because of money. And that is a real shame, and we need to be in prayer, and I mean fervent prayer. Okay, let's go now to Gospel of John, chapter 13. Finish it up today, tonight. Chapter 13. Don't applaud. And don't sit there praying, oh God, he won't. Don't do that. Okay. Let's look at verse 35. Verse 35, by this all will know, and they will know by observation, that you are my disciples, if you love, have this love for one another. Okay, this is where we left off, so let's get right to it, because I do want to finish the chapter tonight. What authenticates one as a disciple? And what authenticates is spiritual love, loving as he loves. This is the great issue. And people, let's just take a battle going on in this church over money and whether the pastor should be paid this much money and whether the money should be allocated in the ways that it is being allocated. Let's say you feel real strongly one way or the other. And you see that this thing is just going into, you've got to back up and say, wait a minute. Division isn't worth this. And you've got to back up, and a lot of times it looks like the one who's walking in spiritual love will lose. But you never lose. Love never fails. That's a overall banner about love. So let's note a few principles. One, issue. How will the world know that we belong to Jesus Christ? How will they know that Jesus Christ is our Savior? That He was alive, that He died, that He was resurrected, and that we believe it. How will the world know this? Point two, that we imitate His dress, that we imitate His language, that we speak the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic that He did, that we use His vocabulary, because if He used this vocabulary, it must be holy language. People, nothing is easy as these. These are easy. To dress a certain way, speak a certain way, that's easy. That you carry a Bible, that's easy. That you're moral, that's easy. That you go to church, that's easy. Point three. Followers of Jesus Christ are known by something far more demanding than any of these overt things. Far more demanding than any of these overt things. That anyone can imitate, anyone can learn Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, anyone can dress a certain way, anyone can tote a Bible and go to church. These are shibboleths. They're covers. They take time to learn. They may take time to adjust to, but they do not authenticate as one who belongs to Christ. Just because somebody goes to church, people, just because someone's a deacon, just because someone's a pastor, this does not mean that that person belongs to Christ. And it certainly doesn't mean that they're walking in the Spirit. Turn with me to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Fooled you. We usually turn to 1 John 3. But this time we're going to look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Let's read verses 7 and 8. Beloved, okay, we're talking to believers, let us love one another. For love is from God. Okay, that's God the Holy Spirit pouring the love in us. It's not something we create. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And I'll tell you right now, a majority of Christians would rather say God is righteousness and justice. God is holiness. And you've got to walk the straight and narrow, and we've got to judge, and we've got to keep everyone in line. Now, this makes it very clear. You're not going to find a verse that says that. You're going to find a verse that says what we just read. Point four. Jesus Christ himself declares here that we are known by the way we love. We are known, if we belong to Christ, by the way we love. We are to love as he loved. And one of the impacts of your spiritual love is that all will know something about you. All will know something about you. Remember that spiritual love is a force. As a force, it has impact. And we've studied many of the impacts. We've not really concentrated on this impact. But the impact here of your spiritual love is that others will know something about you. And what will they know is that you belong to Christ. And they will know at that moment that you are in the power of His Spirit, people. Your husband will know it. Your wife will know it. Your friends, the church. When you love as He loved, they will know this about you. It's an impact. Now, love is going to have a lot of other impacts. It's going to have impacts inside of our own soul first, and then it'll have impacts in our environment. We're looking at another impact about love. Somebody's going, "Whoa, that's different. What's different?" That's the way Christ loves. That's the way Christ forgives. And so they'll know that you're walking in the power of the Spirit, loving as Christ loved. Point five. This declaration by Jesus Christ gives the purpose and the goal of our lives. Very subtle. You and I are used to is the purpose and goal of your life, and we expect Christ to have said it. No, he just said, by this all will know. And by the way he worded that, that's what we want people to know. So this declaration by Jesus Christ gives the purpose, the goal of our lives. The purpose of the Spirit-filled life is to love as Jesus Christ loves. That all will know we belong to Him. Now stop and think with me. What have we seen? This whole thing fits so beautifully in the whole scheme of things. We saw it in Isaiah. First thing that Jesus Christ does is He declares what He's going to do. He declares that, in fact, if we take it correctly, so you'll get it into the momentum, the book of Job is the question. Satan raises the question. How? How can man be righteous before God? How can he who is impure be pure before his maker? And then he says, no one can do that. No one can make the unclean clean. Then the books of the Old Testament is where God declares. He declares, I will do it. I will make the unclean clean. And I will do it alone. Then you come to the Gospels. If I do go to Africa, they're going to get this over and over and over, so that when I walk away, they're going to know the momentum of how to study. After you have, well, let's see what it'd be, 20 years, 12 and then 4 and 4, yeah, 20 years of education. If I were a teacher and I had a set semester, they would hear the main things that I wanted them to carry into the next level. I don't care if it's math, history, physics. There would just be certain things that virtually every class, certainly every week, that class would hear it over and over and over. So that they, when the test came, they couldn't fail it. They'd have to work to fail my test. I'd make it that easy. I would not look for, like I had professors that look things in the table of content, or look things down in the notes and all this kind of thing. and all of this kind of stuff. No, this would be blatant. To me, this is the kind of thing that I want just rolling off of you. So the Gospels is what? Jesus, God doing it through His Son, God keeping His Word. So here He saves. So first you recall, He declares He will do it. I declare that He saves, and then He saves. And then do you remember what the books to the church were? God doing what? Proclaiming. Remember? He declares, He saves, and He proclaims that He did it. So here is proclaim. Now, how does God proclaim that He did it? Through you and me. That's how He does it. He proclaims to the world, because it's the only way the world's going to know. He proclaims that He did it when you and I love as Jesus Christ loved you. That's how He does it. You and I get this great privilege. See, it was His love that demonstrated right here. Here's His love. And you and I proclaim that when we love as Christ loved. People, that's why I'm telling you, the further you move away from the reality of Jesus Christ, the further you move away from His love. The further you move away from the cross, the further you move away from truly, correctly understanding love. You can have all kinds of philosophies of love and teachings of love, but as you move further away from the cross, you move further away from Christ, you move further away from this love. The closer you stay to Christ and the closer you stay to the cross, the more you're compelled by this love. So, here's our point. This is how we do it. This declares the purpose of the goal of our lives. What's the goal of our lives? To proclaim that God did it. Satan, way back here, said no one could do it. From the beginning of time, no one. God says, I can and I will. And then He did it through His Son. And you and I get to come along. And what's the purpose and goal of our life? To proclaim His love. And how do we do that? We do that by loving as Christ loved. We are here to be witnesses that Jesus is the Son of God. God became man, took our place on the cross, provided the way of harmony with God. And He did that out of His wonderful love. See? And then they can see this impact, the effect of spiritual love flowing out from you. The world cannot see, people, what's going on inside of you. All your good intentions and all of that, the world can't see that. It's the environment that spiritual love makes. I know, husband, you love your wife. I know, wife, you love your husband. I know you love this person, that person, that you're... But the environment you make is ugly. So all of that, oh, I really love them and all that, doesn't mean a thing. As far as the world is concerned. This is the impact that the world can see. It's a disappointment to many Christians that their life is not about them. Your life is not about you. My life is not about me. Our life is about loving as Christ loved. Point six. Jesus Christ is not saying that this is what makes you a believer. And this is important. Jesus Christ is not saying that this is what makes you a believer. This is what makes you a Christian. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Your salvation, your eternal life, your eternal security does not depend on whether or not you ever love as Christ loved. I want to make that very clear under point six. Whether you ever love, whether someone ever loves, does not have anything to do with who and what, if whether or not they're saved. That's another issue. Point seven. There are many who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. There are multitudes who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but it is not obvious to others. In fact, many think that they're not saved. Both unbelievers and believers look at them and think, well, they're not a Christian. Now the question arises, so what if others do not know that you're saved or not? What does it matter whether they know that you belong to Jesus Christ or not? People, this is the whole point of what we're seeing in this study that Jesus Christ is saying here. This is your purpose. What do you think your purpose is? Do you think your purpose is just to be saved, get that locked up, and then do whatever you want to do? It's not your purpose. That's the purpose of your flesh. But that's not God's purpose for you. So this becomes very important. Some people, well, it doesn't really matter what other people think. And let's see, was it somebody I was talking with, but someone saying that some relative was dying and they are a believer, they just don't like to talk about it and all. And I believe they are saved. But people, we get very comfortable and it really doesn't matter what anybody else knows. Yes, it does. If you want to fulfill your purpose. Now, if you want to meander through life, let's say you live 80 years, you accepted Christ, let's just pick a 20, so you have 60 years as a believer, and when you get into heaven, it's nothing. You have no memories, you have no rewards in that sense, you have nothing, because your entire life you walked in the flesh. I don't know how God's going to work that all out. I don't know what that person's going to do walking around. You know, who are you? What am I doing here in all of this? That's God's problem. But it's not mounting up to anything. People, if you want your lives to count, this is what we're talking about. So that others will know you belong to me. That's how they'll know. So your life, the reason we're here is to be a witness that God has done it. That we can be reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. This is how He's done it, people. And this becomes powerful. This is what He wants to do. We're not here simply for our own pleasure. We're not here for our own pleasure. We're not here for our own purpose. We're not here for that. I was very pleased. I was in Plano Hospital waiting to be transferred to the VA. And I won't go through a lot of things that happened, but I remember one of the nurses who was a Christian, knew I was a pastor. She said, "It's just amazing listening to you," and I wasn't I wasn't eavesdropping, but listen to you help these other people spiritually, and you're lying here getting ready to have your heart operated on. And what I'm trying to show you people is, it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about us. We're here for a specific purpose, and we always have to be on red alert. We always have to be on guard with it. You cannot ever let your guard down, which means you must always be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are here to proclaim that God has done what Satan said could not be done in Job, all the way back. We're here to be a witness of that. And I'm not just talking about a witness going out and telling someone about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about loving as Christ loved. That's what I'm talking about. If you're content with just being a Christian, in fact, let's have fun. If you're content with being a closet Christian, isolated, then you do not have to be concerned about spiritual love, the Spirit-filled life, the Holy Spirit, or anything. But if you are, then we want to love as Christ loved. And finally, point eight. The new commandment requires a choice on your part. The new commandment requires a choice on your part. A choice about you and about Jesus Christ. About you and the Holy Spirit. You have to make a decision about yourself. You're not making a simple decision to love another believer. You are making a decision concerning your relationship with Christ. my relationship with Christ. I want to love as Christ loved. Therefore, now what do we have to make a decision? We have to make a decision about the Holy Spirit. Are we going to trust His Spirit? As we're moving on tonight, I want to make that clear. You do not make a decision to love as Christ loved. We said this, I think, for the last 3 weeks, but we're leaving it tonight. So I wanted to have this well set in your mind. You do not make a decision to love as Christ loved. You make a decision to walk in the Spirit by faith. And again, the perfect analogy. You do not make a decision. Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. What is he saying? You don't make a decision to be drunk. You make a decision to be filled with alcohol. You know, that's your decision. You don't say, I want to get drunk. You say, I'm going to drink and drink and drink. And then alcohol will do what it wants to do. To make the point obvious, you can't sit there and, just to make the point, drink a whole bottle of some alcohol and then say, oh, but I'm not going to get drunk. I don't want to get drunk, so I'm not going to get drunk. No, alcohol is going to do what it's designed to do. It's going to deaden the nerves and the brain and all the stuff that it does. And you're going to get drunk. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. You don't make a decision to love as Christ loved. You make a decision to walk in the power of the Spirit by faith. And the Spirit then will pour that love in and through you. Finally, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And let's close chapter 13 with one another. Point one. Now we have an entire series on one another. We have devoted a wonderful series. We've taken every passage in the New Testament where the Greek deals with one another, and we've dealt with all the positives. Love one another, serve one another, be kind to one another, kiss one another, all the things that we do. And y'all aren't fun. That would just do that in there, and y'all just, oh, yeah, okay. And then we studied all of the negatives about how we're not to treat one another. But let's just close with 7 points dealing with Christ's statement here. One another refers to all other believers. One another refers to all other believers in Jesus Christ. We are to love one another. Let me read 1 John 4. You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you 1 John 4:11 again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And the word one another is another the same kind, another believer just like you. And just for the record, what about unbelievers? People, obviously, were to love unbelievers, but that's easy. That's easy. We don't expect things from an unbeliever. But when a believer lets you down, when a believer hurts you, when a believer sins against you, when a believer, we're getting ready for Peter, when Peter is going to deny the Lord, Judas betrayed the Lord, all these things going on, what's going to happen to your love then? What's going to happen then? We studied a series, When Love Grows Cold. And love is often greatly challenged when it's dealing with another believer. So point one, one another refers to all other believers in Jesus Christ. We are to love one another, 1 John 4:11. Point two, the standard of His love, the standard of this love, the precedence of this love is how Christ loved you. The standard of this love, a precedence that is set before us, is how Jesus Christ loved you. All you ever have to think about is, how does Christ love me? If I sin, does He malign me, judge me, separate from me, throw me out? We'll see that He does it with Peter. What does He do when I let Him down? What does He do when I do this? What does He do? He loves. What does His love do? His love sees a need and meets the need. His love is sacrificial to self and beneficial to others. So many things about this love that we learn from Him. We learn about His love. Point three. We are to love all other believers because Jesus Christ loved all other believers. We are to love all other believers because Jesus Christ loved all other believers. Your husband, your wife, children, parents, family, at the church, everywhere. And since Jesus Christ loved them, we should love them as He has loved us. 4. Your spiritual love is based on Christ's love for you. Your love for others is based on Christ's love for you. This is why it's so different from the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law. Love one another as you love yourself. No, people, to love this way, this is so beautiful because it makes it so much easier. If you keep your mind stayed, on this believer that hurt you, really bad, your husband, your wife, your friend, your relative, romance, church, you're going to get more irritated. And you're going to get more irritated, and you're going to become angry. We saw last night in Revelation. Watch what happens. You shift your concentration from that person upward to Jesus Christ. You're no longer thinking of that person. You're now thinking about Jesus Christ and how He loved you. And now, with that mindset, now you love one another. Now, people, this doesn't mean you let them walk over you. This doesn't mean that you just lay down your doormat. Don't misunderstand me. But whatever you have to do, you do in spiritual love, not in anger, not in the law, but in spiritual love. So your love, your spiritual love is based on Christ's love for you. Your love for others is based on Christ's love for you. That's what you see. People in the military, just a quick example, I don't know why, but let's just throw it in. You don't salute or obey, if it's a command. You don't salute or obey this man because you like him and you admire him. Boy, he's just a wonderful person, and boy, I'll walk through hell for this man, and he's just great. Or, I can't stand this arrogant person. They are a lousy general, they're a lousy officer, they're lousy, they're no good, da 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 da. You don't do any of that. All you do is you see, in the case of a general, you see that star. That's all you see. You don't see anything else. When women started getting in the army, and it has a lot of negative things, but a lot of old timers, here's a lieutenant female or whatever, and you got to salute them, and you don't see that they're a woman. You don't see that they're a woman or a man. You see that rank. And that's what you're obeying. That's what you're saluting. That's what you're respecting. Okay. You and I, we see Christ. We see how He loves us. And that's all we're thinking about when we deal with one another. It's really powerful what is happening in our study. Point 5. Jesus Christ's love for you is the foundation and the motivation for you to love others. Jesus Christ's love for you is the foundation and the motivation for you to love others. Now, I'm wording it that way, but you and I know what I'm saying is that to walk in the Spirit. But we're not going to want to if these people have hurt us. But how Christ loves us is our motivation. What's my motivation to take my eyes off of this person who's hurt me and get my eyes on Him? Every now and then, I'm flipping through the TV, and they have this thing about all these weddings. And every now and then I'll pause for a minute, and it is just, it's amazing. The anger and the hate and the thing. The flowers didn't come at all, and this is a big wedding, and this didn't happen, and that didn't happen. And then in the paper, so-and-so is getting married, and they want to invite this person, and if that person comes, another person's not going to come. And I laugh, but I know it's real being a pastor. I know this stuff's real. And what are you going to do with all of this stuff? See, what happens with most people, it's not about the bride and groom, it's about me. And if somebody else is going to be at the wedding, then I don't want to be there. They don't need that to have that. It's not about you, you see. You got your eyes at the wrong place. Your eyes should be on the bride and the groom. If they want that other person, that's all that matters. That's all that matters! No. We got to fight. We got to cause the bride to cry and the groom just to walk off and want to throw his hands up and go just elope. And that's what he should have done in the first place and all this kind of stuff. But it's just amazing. Little things, how we ruin each other's lives, cause hurt because we don't know how to love as he loved. Point six. How did Jesus Christ love all other believers? Sacrificial to self, beneficial to others. That's how we love. And that's tough. See, love is much tougher than let's talk like the way Jesus Christ did. Let's use holy language. Let's wear a certain dress, certain clothing. Let's go to church. That's easy stuff. But to love as Christ loved? No, people, much different. So how did Christ love others? Sacrificial to self, beneficial to others. In context, Jesus Christ's love motivated Jesus Christ to be aware of the needs of all mankind and meet that need. And what was it going to cost him? His life on the cross. He saw a need, and he met the need, even his life. That's how powerful spiritual love is. Love is so dynamic, people. You can't. This is why it's so beautiful. People call and they'll talk or ask me questions, and we want to write it all down. Well, will spiritual love make me do this? Will spiritual love demand that I do this, demand that I do that? Do I always do that? Do I always, I'm a parent, do I always let my child have their way if I really love them? And on and on and on. People, that's the dynamics of the spirit-filled life. No. It doesn't mean just because you, if you love somebody, ask you something, you're going to go. How many times have you asked God and he said no? I don't know about you, but I've gotten a lot of no's. Part of my growing spiritually mature is learning not to ask questions I'm going to get a no for. See? It's cut down a lot of prayer time. So, you have to be careful with spiritual love. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. It doesn't mean you meet everybody's demand. It means that you're led by the Spirit and demonstrating this love. We're all in this conflict together. Therefore, instead of competing and judging and biting and devouring one another, we love one another as Christ loved us. And finally, point seven. This command is so important, so essential to every single believer. This is why it is the first commandment. And in a sense, the only commandment for the church. And I say in a sense because be filled with the Spirit, to love as Christ loved, those are saying really the same thing. As church history develops, a multitude of things also develop within the church. Dogmas, traditions, rituals, doctrines, systems of legalism, moralities, all trying to authenticate themselves as followers of Christ. Do you remember the first church in Revelation 2 and 3? We studied seven churches. Do you remember what the first church was? Ephesus. Do you remember what was lacking there? Love. That's what was lacking. It was not their doctrine. It was not their zeal, all that other stuff. They didn't love. And Christ said to that church something that he did not say to any other church. I'll take you out of existence. And if you read first till you get to that, you think this is the greatest church going. They love doctrine. They do everything right. They will not tolerate false doctrine. On and on and on. They did not have love. Which means what? No Holy Spirit. All that doctrine was academics. All that doctrine was arrogance. Knowledge puffs up. Spiritual love. And so much we say, we're Baptist because of this. We're Methodist because of this. We're Roman Catholic because of this. No, people, we're Christians. And we love as he loved. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have this love for one another. New impact, new creation in the church age. Now, closing three verses. Closing three verses is a discussion between Jesus Christ and Peter. Peter's denial. Peter's denial. One disciple will betray Christ this night. Another disciple will deny him. One is an unbeliever, the other is a believer. The unbeliever will betray, the believer will deny. And there's really not much difference. What's interesting, I think, here is that both of these circumstances, the betrayal by Judas and Peter's denial, are two passages, two stories of Scripture that even unbelievers know in our society. Multitude of unbelievers know about Judas and Peter. They know about Judas's. Judas has become a coin word for betrayer by people who probably don't even know anything about the Bible. Peter, denial. And unbelievers know these two stories. Multitude of self-righteous sermons and judgments by believers have been proclaimed over the years about these two men and about these events. Now I want to begin tonight with two primary principles regarding Peter's denial. These are kind of like the two big things I want you to think about when you think about Peter's denial. First, context. The context is loyalty. Emotional loyalty, mental loyalty, personal loyalty. It is while Peter is at his strongest point of loyalty, his strongest point of his flesh love of Christ, that he's going to deny. Remember that. Remember that. Just when you think you're your strongest is often when you're vulnerable to defeat. Just when you think you're at your strongest, maybe you just had some big victory, and you even did it in the power of the Spirit, since we understand that motif. But be careful. Just remember this context. Peter is caught up in all of the things, the entrance of Christ into Jerusalem, and the throwing down of the palms, and all that's gone on, and now in the upper room, and he knows it. There's a lot going on. It's tension, and he's just obsessed with his love and his loyalty for Jesus Christ. And in that context, he's going to deny. The second principle, overriding principle that I don't want you to forget. This can happen to you. This can happen to you. Be warned. Only arrogance and ignorance would say that this would never happen to you, that you would never deny him. People, time is progressing in America where being a Christian is going to make you an unwanted citizen. Christians are being called troublemakers. Why? We're being called prejudice, anti-homosexuality, some of the wonderful things and principles in the Scriptures, anti-adultery, anti-fornication, all these kinds of things. And the world is saying, well, they're not into freedom. They're judging everybody. You and I are becoming the troublemakers, people. The body of Christ becoming the troublemaker. And I think the time is coming when there will be direct hostile reaction to Christianity. And the question is going to come, what will you do? What will you instruct your children to do? What will you do? Would it be better for you just to be quiet? Even if somebody asks you, just go into denial. Please be aware, people. this can happen to you. I think you can see what I'm saying in American history, how this is going to be, can become very tough. Now, 25, 30, 40, 50 years ago, who would have ever thought it? Who would have ever thought a Christian would become the enemy in America? That we would be called the troublemakers because of the standards and things that we believe. Now, I think we are troublemakers when we try to force our standards on other people. But just because you have them. If you even think that homosexuality is wrong, they want to send you to therapy. And Christians agree with that. It's just unbelievable what's happening in our society, people. So I just want to give you two overriding principles. One, the context of loyalty. Beware when you're your strongest. That's when you got to be walk so carefully in the Holy Spirit. And secondly, this could happen to you. Now, we will study Peter's denial. But when Peter does deny, we won't study his actual denial, but we'll study this passage. When Peter does deny knowing Jesus Christ, many would claim that Peter lost his salvation at that point. Many people would claim that he lost his salvation. For there are a multitude of self-righteous Christians who do not understand what happened at the cross. And actually believe that once Jesus Christ saved someone, that person can still do something to undo what Christ did on the cross. And that's right after the study of his love. But that's what they believe. And why do they believe that? Because they're obsessed with sin. Sin is greater than the cross. Sin is greater than the work of Christ on the cross. And we have to think about these things. They're so impressed with sin, therefore they're so impressed with righteousness and justice and the holiness of God. And you can't do that, and God's going to take away your salvation. That's their view of God. That's their view of the cross. That's their view of the holiness of God. They don't understand his love at all, because what is love to them? Earned. Earned. You earn his love by being loyal. People, you don't earn his love. Please understand that. You do not earn his love. Therefore, you cannot lose it. You cannot lose this love. Ever. So, this becomes very important in this Peter story. Peter's not going to lose his salvation. Peter's not even going to lose his discipleship, as we're going to see. Peter does not lose the love of Christ. Now, think about what's happening. Peter came this night in the upper room. Peter came this night filled with that loyalty and human love for Christ. Something else to remember. Peter's armed. I don't know if he laid that sword down when he sat down to eat. All I know is, in the middle of the night, Peter's got a sword on him. Peter's armed. Why? He's ready to fight for the Lord. He's a fisherman. He's not a soldier. So there's some people you just expect. Well, I expect him to carry a gun. He just looks like he's the kind of who carry a gun. Not Peter. He's just, number one, he's hot-headed. He'll just blow off at any moment. And second of all, he's a fisherman. And he's got a sword. Think about Peter tonight. Peter knows something's going on. I don't know if any of the other disciples had a sword. I know he did. I know he came with a sword. And he's ready to fight for the Lord. Peter's ready to die for the Lord. You carry a sword, it's like carrying a gun. A lot of people think that's cool to carry a gun. You better be ready to die. If you're going to carry a gun, be ready to die. And be ready to kill. Just remember that. You pull a gun, you can die. Or you can murder. Not murder, but kill someone. He has a sword. If he gets in a sword fight, he can die. He's ready to die. This is powerful stuff with Peter tonight. When Satan moved against Peter, with all that I just said about him, when Satan moved against Peter, he crumbled. His courage shrank to cowardice. That quickly. His courage shrank to cowardice. But Peter did not lose his salvation. Peter did not lose his discipleship. In fact, Peter didn't lose anything more than any of the other disciples did. A couple of days in their life. They were hiding for 3 days and three nights. But what we will see with Peter's denial is not only the love of Christ, people. This is such a beautiful story. Not only the love of Christ in saving us, but the love of Christ in never rejecting us. Here's a man, this man not only sinned against the Lord, he just denied he knew him in profanity. Some Christians fall apart if you just cuss. He's going to cuss denying Christ. You want to talk about compound sinning? This man's doing it. The love of Christ. You want to see how Christ loves? He does not lose his salvation. He does not lose his discipleship. He does not lose his friendship with Jesus Christ. Even after denying him. We'll see it later. But the first person Jesus Christ seeks after the resurrection, we've studied this before, he sought Peter on the road. Now, Peter wasn't the first person to see Christ. Some people came to the grave to hunt for him, Mary and Martha, and they saw him. But the first person he actually went and saw was Peter, because he knew Peter was hurt. How did Christ love? Love one another as Christ has loved you. How did Christ love? Someone denied in profanity that they even knew him. And the first thing after the resurrection. Think of all the things that must be going on in his mind and all that he has to do after the resurrection. No, one man, one friend is that important. And he seeks Peter out to restore his soul. This is powerful stuff, people. This whole Peter denial incident. So, we'll begin here at verse 36. And go through this, and maybe just one night we can do the denial issue, Peter's denial. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. We're told to love one another as you have loved, as your Son has loved us. And in the same context of passage, we see how he loved. His friend's going to deny him. Christ still loves him. Restores him. Does not chastise him. Does not take anything away from him. His salvation, his discipleship, his service. But encourages and restores him. This is an awesome passage, Father. It's an awesome passage about your love. One context. Pray that your Spirit will guide us through it. In Christ's name, amen.